Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This morning I preach on this subject, a rooted people. How can we be a people rooted in Christ? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for the infallible, authoritative, precious Word of God. And I pray today that your Holy Spirit would fill me and fill each one in this room that know Christ. Help us to be filled with your Spirit. Help us to hear the Word of God with an intention to be changed by it today. And if there is someone here without Jesus, I pray that they would turn to you, Lord, today and be saved. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is the will of God for every single one of us in this room to grow spiritually. The Bible teaches that we are saved by the grace of God, and we are saved through Jesus Christ, who died in the flesh on the cross. But after our salvation, it is the will of God that we would grow. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people ask me the question, what do you think is God's will for my life in this area or that area? And there's some definitive answers. We know that it's God's will that you would be saved. We know that it's God's will that you would restrain yourself from a sinful life. And we don't know specifically where someone should live, on what street, and what car they should drive, and things of this nature. But I can tell you this concerning the will of God. It is the will of God that you would not stagnate spiritually, but that you would grow spiritually. It ought to be your desire to grow spiritually. I remember as a boy, about 7th and 8th grade, we had a little line on the garage where we lived. And one of my favorite things was to go to that line and put my head to the back of it and stand against it and see if I had grown any more. And it was always exciting when I could raise that line just a little bit more and indicate that I had grown another half an inch or whatever it was. And I believe today that God wants all of us to be interested in our spiritual growth. That's why on Saturday, May 26th, we have our next men's breakfast, and we're having our intentionally rooted men's fellowship where we have breakfast and where we go over our book that we're reading concerning our spiritual growth, and we have some time of accountability, just sometimes to measure up, not to another man in particular, but to the Scriptures and see, how am I doing in my spiritual growth? Christ wanted His church to continually grow. Now, one of the ways, besides the Word of God, that the church will grow is by yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus told the church, after He had shown Himself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days, after He had appeared to 1,500 people as the resurrected Christ, He said, I want you to go to the upper room in Jerusalem, and I want you to tarry there, and I want you to wait there and pray there, because there is going to come power, there's going to come the presence of the Holy Spirit upon you. And 10 days after Christ's ascension, the Bible records in Acts chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit of God came down. And sometimes people misunderstand the interpretation of those events, and they want to think that they too need to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit after their salvation. But they fail to recognize the transitional nature of the book of Acts, where some had already believed on Jesus, and now they were waiting for the Holy Spirit, wherein now that the Holy Spirit has come, we don't receive the Holy Spirit and then wait, or excuse me, receive Jesus as Savior and then wait for the Holy Spirit later. We receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation. But that's not how it was for the church at Jerusalem. They had believed on Jesus Christ, and subsequently, after he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be with them, to teach, to guide, and to empower them. And I want to say to you this morning that when you were saved, you received the Holy Spirit as a gift, his indwelling presence. And the Bible says that your body and mine are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And if you're saved, the Holy Spirit convicts you and he guides you and he brought you to church this morning and he helps you through the week and he wants to empower you and help you to grow spiritually in your life. Now, as the church began to blossom in the power of the Spirit, the key figure in the first century for church expansion was the Apostle Paul. He was the single most important individual alive in the first century. He was a man who was an apostle of Jesus Christ, who spoke with great authority, and who had authority over the early churches. And his missionary journeys were astounding as he went about establishing churches. On his third missionary journey, the Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul found his way to the city of Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And this particular city was a city that had a great library, the Celsus Library, a tremendous Roman Colosseum. It was advanced for its day. It had a sewer system. It had running water. It had beautiful housing with various mosaics on many of the walls and the floors. And it was in this city that the Apostle Paul began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He began to preach against the sins of the day and call men and women out from their pagan idolatry for the Temple of Diana and other places where they had been worshiping. And he tells them now in this book of Ephesians that he is writing from Rome. He tells them that he's concerned that they would continue to grow. You see, from the day of Pentecost until this time in the first century, the church had been expanding from city to city. Growth had been taking place. And now the apostle writes these letters so that the churches would not fizzle, but that they would continue to go forward. And in conjunction with this promise of the Holy Spirit, I want you to see in Ephesians 4:7 what Paul says to them. He says, as this process has begun concerning growth, he says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." He is reminding them as Christians that when they were saved, they were given grace, the endowment of the presence of God, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And by Christ, they received the Holy Spirit into their life. And we're going to see how that relates to their growth this morning, because it is not the will of God for the church of Ephesus to shrivel up. And it is not the will of God for this church, for you and for me individually, to shrivel up, but that by that grace, by that inner indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we would continue to grow and develop and be stronger and stronger. Now, if you've been saved any length of time, you've seen some people who've shriveled up. And some would say maybe they weren't even saved. Maybe they were like the seed that fell on hard ground and never grew. And that hard ground, some would say, would be the unrepentant heart and so forth. But I believe I've seen some who were truly born again, but along the line, they ceased to follow that grace, that inner working of the Holy Spirit. They ceased to obey the Word of God, and hence, they ceased growing in their Christian life. Now, I have a feeling that because you're here this morning, you want to be rooted for growth. You are saying, "I don't want to be blown away like a tumbleweed in the Mojave Desert. I want my life to be like a tree planted by the rivers of the living water." And so how does that happen biblically? And how would that happen at the church at Ephesus? Well, let's dive into this morning and see what we can learn about growing in the Spirit this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, the path of growth. There is a path defined in Ephesians 4 that is being bypassed by millions of Christians today, and thankfully not by you. Ephesians 4 and 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets." And this is speaking of Christ's gifting to the church as he declared victory through the finished work of the cross. And we see in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, we know that God has a path of growth, and that pathway of growth, if you're taking notes this morning, is first of all through the impartation of his word. You will not grow unless you are receiving the engrafted word of God into your heart. And so it must be imparted to us, the word of God imparted to us as believers. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul said to Timothy, amongst faithful men, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. If there's no impartation of the word, if there's no teaching of the word from a parent to their child, from a pastor to the people, whatever the context, there's no growth. The pathway of growth is always a pathway of impartation. Last evening, I had the opportunity to have my grandson, Camden, come over to the house for a little while. And we went out in the backyard, and we sat on a rocking chair. And you know, his little attention span just goes about 20 seconds. And 1 minute, it's an airplane. And 1 minute, it's slide. And 1 minute, it's running around the grass. But for about a minute, it was the Lord last night. And I said, Camden, look at the birds over there. Hear them? See the clouds up there? See the sky? Look at the trees. And I said, Camden, Jesus made those things. And I said, Camden, Jesus is a powerful God. And he said, Papa, Jesus loves all the children of the world. All the children of the world. And then we sang together, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black, brown, and white, they are all precious in his sight. And we sang that for a little while. And we talked about how Jesus was so great and how Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And then suddenly he said, Papa, where's my airplane? So that switched all of that. But for just a moment, we were imparting truth into his unregenerate heart. We were sharing from one generation to another the seeds of the truth. There is no growth, there is no harvest without the impartation, without the implantation of the Word of God. Now, this impartation came in the first place from first century leaders in the church who were endowed by God and called by God specifically to spread this truth. So let's notice that in verse 11 it says, and he, speaking of Jesus Christ, gave some, and there's two words at the beginning here, apostles and prophets. And I've categorized this as first century leaders, and the first century leaders that I'm referencing are these two first in order, apostles and prophets. The apostles were sent ones, specifically in this context, applying to the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. Now, there were many disciples, but only 12 apostles. And we see these apostles had specific qualifications, and this is very important. I was driving down the street somewhere in Lancaster Avenue I or somewhere the other day, and I saw a church that said, don't miss our guest speaker, Apostle so-and-so. And I thought to myself, there is no Apostle so-and-so alive today. Now, we can call them that. I mean, I can call myself the President of the United States. That doesn't make me the President of the United States. And when the Bible speaks about the apostles, there are certain criteria that must be met. And I want to mention those. First of all, the capacity of the apostle was given to someone who had a call directly from Jesus Christ, personally from Jesus Christ. Paul was the apostle born out of due time, but he was called by God, Galatians 1:1, specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, they had seen the resurrected Christ personally. They had seen the resurrected Christ personally, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 and 2. And this is an important criteria, that they had seen the personal Christ personally. So the apostles were especially needed in the formative years of the church. They had seen Christ. They had been commissioned by Christ. They had been given power and authority by Jesus Christ. And the signs and wonders that were often accompanying the early church were under the authority, the auspices of these apostles. It was a wonderful time in church history, the birthing of the church, if you will. Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20, the Bible says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What I'm saying this morning is that the apostolic office and the office of the prophet in the sense of this verse number 11 were first century offices that were given for the purpose of revelation, for the purpose of establishing the church as we know it today. And the apostles were men called of God, gifted by God specifically for this time of first century revelation, and many of them were used of God to give us the Bible that we hold in our hands today. The second word is the word prophets, and the Bible speaks of a prophet as God's spokesman, someone who declared the revelation of God. Now, I think you know where I'm going with this. Churches that claim today that they have prophets believe in something called continuing revelation. We as Bible-believing Baptists believe that the revelation of God has been sealed in the canon of the Scriptures. And if you want us to say to you what we believe is the will of God, then you're going to find a Baptist preacher saying, well, let's turn to such and so verse because we believe the Bible is our final revelation. But in the first century, God would reveal himself through the apostles, many of their words recorded in the Scripture, and sometimes through prophets who would speak out the very word of God, even as God spoke to Moses and to the prophets of the Old Testament. There were some in the first century who spoke out the very words of God. And their ministry was a necessary part of the foundation of the church, and their gifts were revelatory in nature. They were giving out the revelation of the word of God. We believe the canon of Scripture is closed and divine revelation is found now in the Word of God. We at Lancaster Baptist Church do not have prophets whose word is equal to the Bible in the sense of giving prophecy or forth-telling the Word of God in a prophetic way as an adjective describing the kind of message. We would say that, yes, we do that. But it must come from the very Word of God. We do not have a prophet who speaks with equal measure of authority to the Bible. Everything that we say comes under the authority of the Word of God. Now, that is not the case in many religions today, and we won't take time to delve into all of them, but let me give you one illustration just for the sake of comparison. That would be comparing to the Church of Jesus Christ, so-called, of Latter-day Saints, so-called, the church called the Mormon Church. And from their own encyclopedia of Mormonism, the History of Scriptures and Doctrine, produced and printed by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, 1992, I read this quote. Latter-day Saints claim that God spoke and manifested himself not only to persons of biblical times, but also to the people in the Book of Mormon, and that he continues to speak to his people through revelation today. To the Mormons, God is still a God of continuing revelation. Hence, the LDS canon is open. The Doctrine and Covenants become an official open-ended locus for revelations that affect the whole church. Now, that has to be the case because they have several different forms of revelation. They have the Book of Mormon. They have the Pearl of Great Price, in which they are taught that Jesus Christ was eternally a man who became God. That is why the doctrine of deity is where we separate with them in our belief concerning Jesus Christ. But they do have a continuing revelation. In fact, the prophet of their church, this is why I use them as an illustration, their prophet in Salt Lake City can speak out and can change certain things. And he has. He has changed some of their dietary laws. He has since, in recent years, they have allowed black membership into their church, and other decisions of that type have been made by the prophet who speaks with equal authority to the Bible in their opinion, because according to their doctrinal statement, they believe in continuing revelation. Many of the Pentecostal charismatic movement believe in continuing revelation, and they will say, we have received a word of prophecy from prophet so-and-so who came. And what I want you to mark in your mind is that when anybody's word is equal to the Bible, we're standing on dangerous ground. Okay, we as Bible-believing Baptists believe that the apostles and prophets mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 were given special authority and revelatory opportunity and privilege for the first century church. Now then, from that time, God, on the other hand, teaches us in His Word that He wants His Word to continue to be promulgated and preached throughout all ages unto the world's end. Amen and amen. And so read the rest of this verse with me. It says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers," or some would say pastor teachers. And so coming into the modern day era, there are those today who take the Word of God given to us by the apostles and prophets, and we take what God has revealed and what God has sealed, and we preach and teach the Word of God in this process called impartation or preaching. The word evangelist, one who brings good tidings. And these are men, sometimes we view them as itinerant preachers. I believe also we could use this term as a church planting missionary who evangelizes a village or a city and organizes a church and moves along to the next place. And then the Bible speaks also of the pastors and the teachers, or the pastor teacher. And the pastor is the poimen, or the under shepherd. And the teacher here is the Greek word didaskalos, one who teaches the Bible line upon line and expounds upon the Word of God, as I will be doing tonight when we begin a brand new book of the Bible, the book of Colossians, verse by verse, teaching and preaching as God has called me to be a pastor teacher of the Word of God. And my authority comes only from the Word of God, which is preached line upon line and given out and prayerfully in the Spirit of God to the Lancaster Baptist Church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20 says this to the pastors: "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So it is the privilege of the pastor to be an overseer of the flock and to feed the flock of God and to recognize that there will be wolves who will come, not sparing the flock. And so we must strengthen the flock from the Word of God. And God says that Jesus has given to the church, not only the apostles and prophets of the first centuries, but pastors and teachers to continue the work of God by the teaching of the Word of God. And so it's through impartation. Notice, secondly, this path for growth is for continuation. Why did God ordain that pastors and teachers and evangelists and moms and dads, and Deuteronomy speaks of this and other passages, why does God want us to be a part of this process of teaching and sharing and continuing and imparting the Word of God? And notice what it says in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so it is for continuation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, please mark this in your mind. Christianity is one generation away from extinction at any given moment. Just one generation. It takes just one generation of parents, just one generation of pastors to lapse in our responsibility, and Christianity becomes less and less and potentially extinct if we do not follow God's pathway for the continuation of His Word. And so these servants were given to the church for the purpose of perpetuating and continuing the truth into the next generation. Now, how is that accomplished? Look at verse 12. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting speaks of completion. How many of you are ready to admit you're not perfect yet, right? You've seen the bumper sticker, I'm not perfect, forgive me, I'm not perfect yet, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven, things of that nature. But the word perfecting means a completing, a furnishing, or an equipping. And so we are here today to be equipped, to get a little more, to get a little stronger, to be equipped from the Word of God. And it says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. If you are here without Jesus, then you do not know that you are on your way to heaven, and you do not possess the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, who is the illuminator. And many things I'm saying today make absolutely no sense. There's no perfecting of someone who's not yet been born into the family of God in the sense of spiritual growth. And so Paul begins this chapter referring to our vocational opportunity as a pastor and the responsibility to impart the Word of God for the perfecting of the saints. Ephesians 4 and verse 1 said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And so my responsibility is teaching, but all of us have the responsibility of walking worthy of this thing of being a Christian. Listen, before you became an engineer and before you became a fireman and before you became a nurse, you are called of God to be a Christian tomorrow morning. And we're here today on TDY, on continuing education, getting a little more training to be what God has called us to be. He has called us to be men and women of God, to continue the faith in the United States of America. And that's why this church is heavily involved in the process we sometimes call Christian education, teaching, preaching, training. We do that in many different ways. We do it through our adult Bible classes, our Sunday school classes, teaching the Word of God, 50 adult Bible classes teaching the Word of God. We do that on Wednesday nights through one-on-one discipleship, taking a couple, taking a single adult, and sharing the Word of God, lessons of foundational principles. We do that through the Lancaster Baptist School, and Lancaster Baptist School is a teaching arm of the Lancaster Baptist Church. And day after day, our students have Bible class. And by the way, they still pledge to the flag, one nation under God. And they're taught the Christian history of this nation. And they're taught biblical principles regarding science and even math and especially history, which is His story. And we want you to be praying for the ministries such as Lancaster Baptist School and get your kids enrolled and have them to be a part. Meet the principal after church today. We have West Coast Baptist College to train the next generation of young people. Nearly 1,000 students this semester learning the Word of God, majoring in Bible, majoring in the Word of God, line upon line, Old Testament, New Testament, doctrine. And why? Because we believe that as much as we need attorneys and engineers and scientists, there is a dearth in this land for Bible teaching. The continuing of our faith must go forward as young men and women are trained in the infallible principles of the Word of God. Biblical continuing is what this is all about. Wednesday in the Word is another opportunity, and the list goes on and on and on. And it does make a difference when families join together with the church family and we teach the Word of God to the next generation. I received this letter, which was sent in by one of our graduates of Lancaster Baptist High School, and I had the privilege of spending some time with our seniors this past week. And I thank the Lord for Christian education. This letter came in from Derek Williams, who is a youth pastor in Macon, Georgia. And Derek said, "My teachers at Lancaster Baptist were interested in more than my grades. They were interested in me. Their investment in teaching me spiritual applications, life lessons, leadership skills, and knowledge allowed me to step into a life with confidence in God who made me to be. I went into the ministry having seen examples of dedicated, godly teachers in my life." How we thank the Lord for the foundation that was laid in Derek's life. And then here's a letter from Angela Alvarez, a registered nurse here in Lancaster and a deacon's wife in our church. And she said, "Lancaster Baptist School changed my life. I had come from a military secular school environment overseas and was honestly in a backslidden state when I came to the church. I got my heart right at a teen camp, once again, under the preaching of the Word of God. And then my parents said they wanted me in LBS, and Brother Houck convinced me to stay for at least a semester. I am so thankful for my parents and Brother Houck. I needed the constant influence of godly teachers to back me in my faith. I don't know where I would be if we're not for going to Lancaster Baptist School." And the stories go on and on. When young people have the consistency of a family and a school and a church helping them to continue the faith. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And our young people need to be challenged to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse number 12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints." Notice secondly, "for the work of the ministry." Now why do we want to train these young people? And why do we need training today? Because there is work that needs to be done, ladies and gentlemen. There is a world that needs to know about Jesus. They need to know what the Bible says. They need to know right from wrong. They need to know there are still 10 commandments in the Bible. There is a world that needs to know what the Bible says. So look at the sequence there in verse 12. "The maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry." If the work of the ministry is left completely to the pastoral staff of this church, the work will never be done. God put you in your neighborhood and on your street and in your cubicle for a reason, my friend. There's something in this world for you to accomplish still. And the work of the ministry is to be done. And this word work means for the business of the ministry. We are all this week to be about the Father's business. We are to be busy serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are constantly to be receiving training and then giving training in the work of the ministry. Notice verse 12, for the maturing of the saints, perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, thirdly, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now listen to me. The devil's trying to tear this body down. He'd like it if half of you would move to Idaho and live in a pup tent, and if the rest of you would stay at home and watch football, he would be just fine with that. He'd love it if some of your marriages were ruined, and if all of your teenagers became rap stars, he would love it. He is against God-given authority. He is against the Word of God. He is against the local New Testament church. Everything going on in this society on television is pulling against what the Bible teaches. Somewhere along the way, we've got to be built up. And God has designed the local church to be a place for building and edifying and teaching and reinforcing that creation is true and reinforcing that marriage is right and reinforcing the teaching of the Word of God. We need to be edified, my friend. And God says, my Word and my preachers and the Spirit of God come together in the house of God to edify the people of God. I don't know about you, I need to be edified. I mean, I've got to get in the Word of God. I've got to be around good Christians. I've got to hear some preaching myself. I need to be edified because the devil's got a battering ram every day coming against me. And I've got to get to the Word of God and be strengthened in the house of God by the Word of God. Edifying, building up. Edification is the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. Hey, it's good to be around someplace. By the way, it's worth the drive to get to Lancaster Baptist if something's going on in your heart at this place. You make the sacrifice to get where you need to get to hear the preaching of the Word of God and to grow and to be edified in the house of God. I'm saying there is a pathway to growth, and you don't want to get off that pathway. You want to stay on that path where you're growing. Sometimes people talk to me about other jobs and 50 cents an hour more in Atlanta and stuff like that. One of the questions I often ask them is, God working in your heart right now in this place at this time in your life? Because if the answer is yes, I always ask them to give pause and take time to pray about that. So that could happen anywhere else in the country. It could, but it's a precious thing when you know what's happening now. When you're being edified and growing and strengthened in the Word of God. This is the path of growth. Secondly, I must hurry. The priority of growth. What is the priority of growth? Look at verse 13. This is great stuff. Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Let's say that together. Ready? Begin. Till we all come. The priority of growth, simply stated, is the unity of the faith. The word faith here is referencing the body of Christian truth that has been once delivered unto the saints, Jude verse 3, by the apostles and by the prophets. We are here to grow in that faith, and we will find unity as we gather around the Word of God and get involved in the Word of God. It doesn't bring more division, it brings more unity. Why? Because the Bible, as we obey it and follow it, is a unifying book. The Bible says of itself, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it is a God-breathed book. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't figured it out by now, we believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God. It is the final authority. It is God's Word, and it brings unity to the faith. As we get to the Word of God, it gives direction to our lives. This past week, as we're walking around Washington, D.C. and visiting the different memorials and museums and the Capitol building and so forth. There were a lot of teenagers there on spring break, just like I think we had about, Brother Kurtz, our principals here, 30 or 40 in our group there, and a lot of young people. And some were there on a history convention, and some were there on a journalism convention. And we met a lot of these young people, and we gave a lot of them gospel tracts along the way. And there was a gathering of young people in D.C. this past week, gathering for the National High School Journalism Conference, sponsored by the JEA, Journalism Educational Association. I'm trying to find out who funds that, JEA, and you'll see why in just a moment. But these young people gathering there and having their trip to D.C., and They went to a seminar in a big convention center, thousands of them from public high schools all over America, at a conference sponsored by the JEA, and they were attending, of all things, a workshop where the speaker spoke against bullying. Just teaching them about not bullying and you don't want to bully someone. By the way, I don't believe in bullying, and I don't think someone who's homosexual should be bullied. I don't think anybody should be bullied. And so I'm not against teaching against bullying, but as you'll see in a moment, the teacher teaching against bullying began to bully Christians. And that's what's happening in America with the tolerance crowd preaching their tolerance why they hate my Jesus. But I digress. The message today is about the Bible and about the unity of faith. And the reason we must be edified, and the reason we have a Christian school, and the reason that I would have trouble as a parent having my child in a public school is because the Bible is under attack in that particular venue. And I am commanded not to put my children in the seat of the scornful. Let me give you an illustration of the scornful. Here's what they heard in the bullying session.
The Bible. We'll just talk about the Bible for a second. We ignore in the Bible about all sorts of things.
I guess that's about as much as they could put on there. And the Bible, it was cursed about. It was maligned. The kids who began to walk out because the Bible was being ridiculed were cursed as they walked out. Apparently, I asked the men to show the video. There's so much cursing in it, it's probably why they couldn't show it. And I want to know who funds the JEA. Because my Bible and my Lord were being cursed in front of thousands and thousands and thousands of young people. And I'm going to find out who these few were that walked out, and I'm going to try to get them to Lancaster Baptist Church and get them the Medal of Honor or something. God bless their hearts for having to endure the hatefulness in the speech against bullying that was given by Dan Savage as he taught them about not bullying, and as he cursed the Bible, and as he cursed my faith and yours. Why do we need to be edified? Why do we need to train our young? Because many of you are getting the same types of speech in your tolerance classes. And I'm telling you, my friend, it is time that we recognize the importance of getting back to the teaching of the Word of God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. I'm saying today, the faith is under attack. It's being cursed. Young people are being ridiculed for knowing and loving the Bible, and we need to have a unity of the faith so that our young people will stand for the truth. Unity of the faith. Secondly, the priority is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now notice this. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, verse 13, and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now my friends, today we need to recognize the priority of the unity of our faith and the priority of lifting up the truth about who Jesus Christ is. Colossians 2 and verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement, listen, of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And let me tell you something about the Trinity. And let me tell you something about the deity of Jesus. It is a mystery. And if I could explain everything in the Bible, then it would not be of God. I do not understand everything about the Trinity, but I believe what the Bible says, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three in one. It is a mystery, but it is wonderful to me that God is so marvelous. It is wonderful to me, the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God became man and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And I'm simply saying today, the priority of our growth is so that we can tell America who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. And we need to be in our classes, and we need to train our children, and we need to come to the house of God so that we can be strengthened and edified so that we can witness for Jesus Christ. I got in a taxi cab last week, and on my birthday, my wife said, "Honey, what do you want to do?" Before the kids got into town, we had a few hours. I said, "You know, honey, I'd like to go to Mount Vernon for my birthday, and I'd like to spend some time at Washington's home there at Mount Vernon." And so we weren't exactly sure where we were. We got in real late Sunday night after preaching at church, and I decided to take a taxi. We got in the taxi cab, and that was the funniest experience I've ever had. I mean, I said to the driver, I said, "Mount Vernon." He said, "What's that?" I said, "George Washington. Who's he?" I said, so then I found it on a little tourist map, and I showed him. I said, here's the address. He says, "What state is that in?" I said, "Oh, we're going to have a problem here." And bless his heart, he'd just come from Egypt. He'd just been there about 3 months, and he tried to punch it in on the GPS, you know. And we began to witness to him on the way over, and I asked him about Egypt, and asked him, I said, "Boy, it's tough over there right now." I said, "I'm concerned for our Christian friends there right now." And, "Oh, they'll be okay," he said, "they'll be okay." And we talked a while, and I told him I was a pastor. I said, "Have you ever had anyone tell you about Jesus Christ?" He said, "Oh, we believe in Jesus. We Muslims, we believe in Jesus. He's one of the prophets." I said, "Oh, yes, he's prophet, he's priest, and he's king." I said, "He's wonderful. Jesus is wonderful." I said, "Jesus Christ, if you've never heard the story," I said, he came into this world as he was given opportunity. We read in the Bible, the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and that which was born of Mary, that holy thing which was born of Mary, was the Son of God. And when I said Son of God, oh, did he get angry with me. I mean, he didn't want to hear about Son of God. He said, "God has no son." And I mean, he was just getting frustrated and frustrated. And I said, "Oh, yes." He said, "Show me one place in the Bible where it says God had a son." Oh, I said, "There's many places." And I began to quote them. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And we quoted the scriptures. And here was a man, by the time we got done with it, it was obvious he hated Israel. He hated Christianity. He was only tolerating America while he drove around the Pentagon day after day after day. Hello? That was an amazing thought, too. He didn't know where Arlington was, but he or Mount Vernon was, but he knew where the Pentagon was. But anyways, I'm sure they'll keep an eye on all that. By the time we got to Mount Vernon, my wife was saying, "Pay him the money and get out of here. He's going to hijack us. Get him the..." The whole time I was witnessing, my wife sometimes has this way of hitting me and kicking me. And I was being friendly, but I was sharing with him the truth. And listen, it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this the judgment. That man has now heard at least one time in his life who Jesus Christ is. And you know, we went in to see Mount Vernon, and we walked around to Washington's tomb. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but I'll tell you what, it's a precious moment. When you come up to that tomb and you see the shrine that's been built there to him, and you look inside, and just above his sarcophagus, you see the words, John 11:25. "I am the resurrection and the life, saith the Lord. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." My friend, do you realize that the founder of America, the first president of America, the one who was so great and humble at the same time, he refused a third term. Do you realize that this man, his hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? And I just thought to myself, there's a reason for the greatness of America. And one of the reasons is that many of our founders did know who Jesus is, and they did believe that God had a son, and they did put their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Somewhere along the line, America is forgetting who Jesus is. And oh, how we need to recognize. I looked at the tomb of Washington's nephew, and this was on the stone just next to the tomb there I believe his name was Bushrod Washington, the nephew of George Washington, who was a Supreme Court justice. And this is what it said. As a judge, he was wise and just, a man of truth, hating covetousness, firm in every honorable purpose and pursuit, yet gentle, humble, and condescending, a sincere Christian, doing in all things the will of his master, and resting his hope of eternal happiness alone on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Don't tell my children that this was not a Christian country. And don't tell me today that these men were not trusting in Jesus. And would be to God that all of our Supreme Court justices were resting their hope for righteousness and eternity in Jesus Christ alone. The path of growth is the teaching of the Word of God. The priority of growth is so that our generation doesn't forget who Jesus is, what our faith is all about. But then notice finally with me the permanence of growth, and I must hurry, the permanence of growth. Folks, if we're not constantly growing, then we're constantly shriveling. Let me say it this way, you individually and me, we're either moving forward in growth this morning or you're moving backward and backsliding and declining this morning. There's no middle ground, maybe for a second. We are here today to say, Lord, we want to press on the upward way. We want to see a permanence of growth. How does that happen? Letter A, through preparation. Look at verse 14. That we henceforth, from this day forward, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. God says, I don't want you to be children. So we must be prepared by the Word of God. We must grow so that we are not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. My friend, if you are saved this morning, then you will walk in the truth. You'll walk with people of the truth. And you will be faithfully prepared and permanently growing in the truth. And oh, how we understand the necessity of this from the Word of God. Secondly, there will be precaution. Permanence comes and continued growth comes through preparation. It comes through precaution. Few of our graduates were talking to me last week, and they want to come to a year of Bible college and then perhaps on to secular school. And I was warning them and preparing them and giving them precaution that there will be those who will shake their faith and ridicule the Bible. And even as this man a moment ago, cursing the Bible. And I said, you better be ready for that. You're going to be having many tests and challenges. The Bible says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Notice this. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I watched this little man's speech on the internet and I heard him misquoting scripture. And I heard him saying, the Bible was wrong in this and this, and the Bible's wrong about homosexuality. And he began to tell those young, thousands of young people how he lusts for his boyfriend. And he began to tell them how the Christians were a bunch of blankety blank blank. And I listened as teenagers were clapping for him. How they thought he was so smart. Do you see what it says in verse 14? Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. How many of you are parents? Would you raise your hand if you have children? The devil wants your children. He wants to deceive them. You ever notice the funniest guys on television, many times the most wicked? He wants the kids to think it's funny. Look at that funny guy. Never mind the fact his life's a ruin. Never mind he's a drug addict. Never mind the fact he's a God hater. Oh, we better give precaution. It says, lest they're carried about with every wind of doctrine, the slate of men, humanism, relativism, evolution, cunning, craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And then notice thirdly, if we're going to be permanent in the Christian faith, then we've got to be prepared, we've got to receive precaution, and we've got to persevere in the Christian life. Notice the Bible says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Oh, listen, we've got to persevere in speaking the truth. We don't need to be hateful. We don't need to be bullies, but we must never, ever back away from what the Bible says. And the Bible is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Oh, I'm saying today, we have a great responsibility, and we're here today to be a rooted people, and we must recognize God has a process for that. And we must say, God, help me to be rooted, and help my family in these days to be rooted for you. We took our senior class to the tomb of the unknown soldier. And fellas, I want to get these pictures in the right order. Go to the next one. Let me see here, and then I'll come back to this one. We'll start with this one. Our school presented the wreath at the tomb of the unknown soldier. And it was a moving experience to see the young people involved in this. And find the slide that has the tomb with it here. I want to spend a moment here. I want you to see a couple things with me. I want you to see, first of all, the tomb. The tomb represents the soldiers who fought their wars. Listen, they have finished their fight. It's over. And then I want you to look to the right. There was a large group of World War II soldiers there. They had been brought out by a nonprofit group that flies World War II veterans to Washington, D.C. I wish I could show them all. I want to say there were at least 100 of them. You see them in the wheelchairs. Now, those men, still many of them probably do what they can do. They probably vote. They probably, if they're Christians, go to church. For the most part, they've fought their fight too. Now, some of that generation wrote some of the manuals and taught some of the drills to the generation that stands in front of the tomb. Those are the ones that are still in the battle. But I want you to know that had the one in the unknown tomb not paid the price, then the next generation would not have had the freedom to fight or anything to fight for. Had they not fought in World War II, had they not taught what they learned, then today's freedom fighters would not be as excellent as they are. And then I want you to see the slide they showed at first here. Here's the young people from our school getting ready to present the wreath. May I submit to you, this is the generation that's just now entering the battle. Four generations. The tomb, their battle's done. World War II, they watched with tears coming down their eyes as the wreath was placed, but they've done about as much as they can do. Then there's some still fighting. But my burden as well today, and I want you to consider this with Sunday school and Christian school, there's a generation coming behind us, and somebody's got to train them in what the Bible says. How to live and how to serve and how to stand. Yes, for America, but also for the principles that made America great. The teaching of the Word of God. There's a path of growth, ladies and gentlemen. You can try to bypass it all you want. You can take a little rabbit trail out in the desert, but there is a path of growth, and that path of growth is the Word of God and the local church. Ephesians 4:11 makes that very clear. There is a priority in growth. That's the unity of our faith. That's lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a permanence to the growth of a Christian, and that is stability, and that is maturity that comes to someone that's being warned and someone that's speaking the truth in love. We can keep it going if we will be faithful to the calling of God upon our lives. And I want to pray this morning that you this year, not just in January, but in May and June and July and August, that all this year we'll say, God, help me to get rooted in the truth. Help me to stay on the pathway of growth, because I need the edification, and my children and my children's children need the edification that comes from the Word of God. And yes, there's a generation coming behind us. And if you think, and if I think, that we can put it in neutral and put all of our focus on, you know, what we think we want to do, we will stand before God for not being faithful in the eyes of that generation coming behind us. May God help us to be faithful.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.